Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Four Persons Show on Blog Talk Radio. We are your enthusiastic and faithful Catholic apostolate. For more information about what we do, go to our show page at thefourpersons.com and our blog site at thefourpersons.net. To call in tonight with your comment or question, dial 515-602-9655. The number, again, is 515-602-9655.
You don't know me, but I'm your brother. I was raised here in this living hell. You don't know my kind in your world. Very soon, the time will tell.
Okay, sorry about that. Something went crazy with the switchboard. Welcome this Saturday night and our special Taking It to the Streets program with Terry Delp. Want to get two pieces of business out of the way. First of all, we are a 501c3 nonprofit, and we do not claim to have any rights to that song. So we play it because it fits in the theme of the theme of what the song is about. We don't make any money off of playing that song. We don't claim to have any rights to it. So the other thing is that apostolate, or if you want to call it, a blog, a radio show that we used to be affiliated with, and no longer are, either one of us are, is claiming Terry Delp as one of their own. Now, Terry, I don't want to bring you in the middle of our whirlwind, so I will not ask you to embellish. I will not ask you to, you know, get in the middle of this fight or anything. Just very, very clearly state for the record that you are a member of the Four Persons and you are in no way, shape, or form affiliated with Donald Hartley's group, Deeper Truth. Is that correct?
Well, yes. I never was officially a member with Deeper Truth. I was a guest on the show several times. And, you know, I mean, I'm not upset with the repost or anything, but I am not technically a member of Deeper Truth, no.
All right. I appreciate that. And what you are is my brother in Christ and the guy spearheading a program here that I very much believe in. You, Terry, you to me, you're the gospel. I mean, you're the gospel. You're the man that was lost and is now found. You're the man that was blind and now sees. And I'm the same thing. And you have credibility when you reach out to people who have gone through some bad things in their life, gone through some dark times in their life. You have credibility. You're no longer you don't speak down to them. You speak to them as one that, hey, brother, I was where you are, found my way out of the dark, and I can show you how you can find your way out of the dark. And you're going to tell your story tonight, right? You're going to give your testimony, and hopefully people will be inspired by, you know, where you've come from and where you are now, and then where you're going. So go ahead and take it away.
Yes, sir. This is my conversion story, and I just want to tell everybody where I came from. And and again, like I've been on other platforms as guests, this is the first platform where I've been given my own show, and I want to thank you, John Benko, for making that happen for me. I appreciate it. Before I get started, I need to say two things. First,
well, before you continue, I want to respond to that. And the reason why I gave you your own show is because you and I see eye to eye on the fact that the mission is not about us. It's not about John. It's not about Terry. It's bigger than us. And I know that you see that, and that's very, very important to me. So go ahead and please continue.
All right. Well, first I want to say, because as I get into the story, I don't want sympathy or people to look at me as some sort of victim. I am not a victim, okay? I made the choices that set my life and the different avenues that it went down from the very beginning. I am not a victim. I might fit into a bunch of the categories that our culture might put into a box and label a victim of society, but I'm not a victim. I never met my biological father. That doesn't make my biological father responsible for any of the decisions that I've made in my life. In my early years, my mom was living hand to mouth, and I can remember being so hungry at times that my head would hurt. Being hungry and impoverished may have set the circumstances for some of the choices I made, but I made those choices. I made them. I was schooled in the streets by gang members from the time I was like 8, 9 years old. And I made the decision to join that gang when I was 14. I mean, contrary to popular belief, gangs don't have a draft system set up. They don't draft people into a gang. I made the decision to join the gang. And from that point, each decision I made was a calculated decision for a way for me to climb up the ranks in the gang. The violence and the chaos I brought to the table was not due to some psychological disorder. It was premeditated. There was a decision I made, status in the gang, in the streets, and eventually in prison. My point is, I don't want anybody to hear this and think the poor boy never had a chance. I rose to a leadership position among very hard men within 4 to 5 years because I had the ability to quickly size up a situation, decide on the most expedient course of action, and follow through on that course of action before most of the grown men around me even knew a situation existed. If I would have put those same talents and intellect into making better choices, into making better decisions, my life would have been an entirely different story altogether. I'm responsible. I am responsible with one caveat, and herein lies the shocker. My choices and decisions were extreme. Jesus Christ was not my king. The gang was. Many love to hear these extreme conversion stories, how a gangster turned to God or, you know, whatnot. But in reality, there are many, many men and women whose souls are headed in the exact same direction that my soul was headed in the web of Satan's army and doing his bidding. They might not be as extreme as I was, but their failure to accept Jesus Christ as their king puts them in the same boat that is sailing on a one-way trip to hell. And no one else is responsible for their decision to stay on that boat. Even though it might not seem like an extreme case, when you're looking at the consequence of eternity, man, that's pretty extreme. And each and every one of us are responsible for the decisions we make. And the decisions we make, they plot the course of our entire life, especially as young men and women, whether towards eternal destruction or eternal paradise. Secondly, I wanted to say I am currently rewriting. I'm almost finished rewriting my life story book to include the last 12 years that I, well, now it's like 14 years that I've been out. And I'm trying to edit out as much of the vulgarity that I can without taking from the story. It's a complex, because when you live a life of vulgarity, it's kind of hard to tell the story without it. But I have about 150 copies left of the current version, which I emphasize is not appropriate for children. And if you wish to obtain a copy, you can just send a copy to a comment to fourpersons.com, and I'll reach out to you and try to work something out with you. And I'm going to fast forward through most of my earlier years because I don't think I can cover everything in 1 hour. I was first incarcerated at around 9 years of age for assaulting the principal at my school. I was too young to go to the Texas Youth Commission, which is basically a prison for juveniles back then. So they put me in the child psychiatric ward of the Austin State Hospital. It was a crazy house. It was, people there had real mental problems. And I adapted, as I would learn to do throughout the rest of my life. This started an in-and-out sort of routine of what I like to call the cycle of captivity. I ended up in Brownwood State School when I was 12. I was the youngest and smallest kid there, and I probably got into more fights than anybody else on that entire facility. I landed in Giddings State School when I was like 14. That's the only state school in Texas for violent offenders at that time anyway. I had been being groomed for the gang since I was like 9 years old, and it was while in Giddings State School in December of 1987 that I was officially initiated into the gang. Within a few months, I had recruited like over 30 guys to join the gang. I orchestrated a variety of ways for us to make money and use our numbers and willingness to mob on, you know, entire cottages in school or at the cafeteria to make others fear us and leave us alone. I was supposed to do 1 year in Giddings. I got out right before my 18th birthday. I was out like maybe 9 months or so, and within that 9 months, I did some things that caught the attention of some of our shot callers in Chicago, and after successfully handling some sticky situations for them, I was given leadership over Texas at the age of 18. I was soon arrested for 2 counts of aggravated robbery and 2 stolen cars, and I was given 2 20-year sentences for the robberies and 2 10-year sentences for the cars. But they were all running together, which means I had a 20-year sentence. I had to serve 5 years in order to be eligible for parole. I ended up serving 18. The Texas State Prison in 1991 was certainly the most racist place I had ever seen in my life. I wasn't prepared for it. My organizational affiliation, it did not fit anywhere into the prison society. Because I refused to be controlled by the rules of any society, I found myself in a fight sometimes 4 or 5 times a day. In 1993, on the French Robinson unit, I fought one of the enforcers of a Hispanic gang, and I knocked him out. The next day, he tried to stab me, and I took the shank from him and stabbed him 21 times. I was placed in administrative segregation and charged with aggravated assault with a deadly weapon. I did 3 years in segregation, and there are a lot of stories I could tell you about segregation on the French Robinson unit between 1993 and 1996. In fact, I probably should get into that at one of our future episodes because that was a madhouse. And the officers often used the caged-in day room as a gladiator spot, and they would bet on the fights between the inmates. I got out of segregation in 1996 and was sent to All Red Unit, another maximum security prison. Up until this time, I had represented my gang by myself, but while in SEG, I had decided when I got out, I would begin recruiting members. To my surprise, when I got to All Red Unit, there was already a large population of one of the gangs with which mine was allied with, and I was no longer on my own. I had gotten into a fight on close custody, and the guy ripped my shirt off, and when he seen my tattoo, he paused out of fear and surprise. I didn't know why, but it gave me the opportunity, and I knocked him out. That night, I received what is known as kites. I received a bunch of them. They're like little notes from other members of the gang telling me to go to the rec yard the next day. I recruited one of the guys named Peanut, who, by the way, is now becoming Catholic, And he recruited several more, and within a year, we had a movement going. Completely changing the rules of prison society, we recruited members of all races, and our only qualification was courage and loyalty. There are a lot of men who can fight well, but they're cowards at heart, and I didn't really care if they could fight well or not. If not, I could train them how to fight. I just needed to know that they would fight against overwhelming odds, that they had the courage to fight knowing that they're going to lose. And those are the people I began to recruit. I was sent to Beto 1 in 1998, myself there. I want to add that at this time I knew that I should have been killed countless times. Up to this point, I chalked it all up to good luck. The Catholic services on Beto 1 had absolutely no guards or any form of security at all. I began using this venue to hold gang meetings. But I realized that at any time this could be shut down due to the chaos and disruption that was occurring during the services. I got with other gang leaders, and we began to enforce security. meetings were held before and after services, and during service, silence was enforced through the threat of a very real violence. So, as crazy as it sounds, during the services, all that could be heard was the voice of Father Harold Paulson. Many times, it seemed like he was talking directly to me. I began to realize that my good fortune of not having been killed was not due to luck, but due to the mercy and grace of God. And the more I listened to this father, the more closer I got to the truth. As I searched throughout my past, I was able to see that the number of times I escaped the clutches of death could not possibly be attributed to luck. No one is that lucky. We set up our CIA classes, and I began to ask questions of the father, and he had answers that made real sense, answers to every question, without looking at a book or anything. I mean, as fast as I could throw the question at him, he could answer. It was here that I learned God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line, and I know y'all are going to hear me say that many, many times, because this is where I learned the truth of that. I was baptized into the Catholic Church in November of 2001. I had an issue that never before had occurred to me. I had created a monster, and I was the head of it. I carefully tried to ride the fence. I had my boys stop, you know, going to the big meetings with our allied gangs, and we curtailed our money-making endeavors so that nothing we were doing was actually illegal, although some of what we did was definitely not within the rules. We greeted the other allied gangs with love and respect, but for the most part, we did not involve ourselves with gang activities. That is why when I went to the recreation yard to lift weights one day, I was completely ignorant that a major situation was brewing. My counsel was requested, and so, you know, I went over to the fence. You know, we were talking through several different, my counsel was requested, And I gave it, you know. Before long, you know, talking back and forth through the fence, a major riot took off. It started off with one of our guys and one of the other guys supposed to be doing a one-on-one, man-on-man, and that was going to be the end of it. But it erupted quickly into a full-scale riot. Over 400 men were involved. My instincts took over, and I was caught on camera. In the disciplinary hearing, I told the captain I had absolutely no idea what was going on, and I just found myself in the middle of it. He showed me the video footage, and I could see how it looked like I was the ringleader. I was placed in segregation again, where I stayed for another year and a half. I ain't going to lie, this is probably the best thing that happened to me as far as my faith is concerned. I used the cell as a monastery. Father Harold Paulson brought me volumes of books to read, heard my confession every week, and brought me the Blessed Sacrament every week. My faith grew in leaps and bounds. And I prayed to God right before I was getting out of seg. And, I was like, Lord, you know me. I want to believe that I could turn the other cheek, but I'm not so certain that I can do that. I had been on maximum security units the entire time I was in prison. When I got out of seg, they sent me to Ramsey 2. This is a miracle. There's no way a guy with my jacket should have been approved to go to a medium or minimum security unit. The chaplain there was Deacon Simon, a Catholic chaplain, and it was while at this unit that I became involved with the Brothers of St. Dismas, of which I eventually became the president over the Houston chapter. I met Deacon Light and Deacon Denny from St. Maximilian Kolbe. I earned my associate's degree and started making decisions that led to me making parole in 2009. And I'd like to say that it was smooth sailing from there. You know, I'd like to say that, everything turned around for me. And I got out and continued to make the right decisions. I paroled to San Antonio, and I began attending St. Gregory the Great Catholic Church. I was with a prayer group in front of an abortion clinic, and I needed a place to park my car. So I asked the cashier at the gas station, and she said yes. And after prayer, I'd go in and I'd talk to her. And before I knew what was going on, I was in mortal sin. And it's like once you fall into mortal sin, it unless you immediately recognize it and go to confession and repent, it robs you of your faith if you continue in it. I still went to church and I still prayed and everything, but I was in mortal sin. Sin is a cancer that destroys the soul. From there, it was easy for me to start selling marijuana and pharmaceuticals, but I wasn't completely lost. I held down two jobs and I sold drugs on the side, and I met another woman, and my conscience was really eating away at me. So we got married. I wasn't really up on my knowledge of the Catholic faith. So when we got married, she was Catholic, I was Catholic, but we got married to the justice of the peace. As you can see, the devil was playing games in my life, and I was making decisions that played right into his hand. I ended up moving back to Houston after I got off parole in 2011. I went to an Acts retreat hosted at St. Maximilian Kolbe. Went to confession and once again began trying to live my life for Christ. I was working as a materials testing technician, and like I said, I just tried to turn my life around. But I was still dibbling and dabbling in the sale of marijuana. I justified it in my head that it's a recreational drug, no worse than alcohol, you know. All of the things that people say to justify living in sin. I met Loretta, and she was going to church with me. We went through RCIA, and we got engaged. One night, and this is kind of like the turning point that really got me on the right track, I was selling a quarter of about $800 worth of marijuana when a guy grabbed me from behind. I threw my head backwards, striking him in the face, and as he fell, I began fighting with the other three. All of them were armed with guns. I pinned one guy on the ground and began to beat him while the other three kicked and hit me. Someone hit me in the back of my head with the butt of a pistol, which kind of knocked me silly for a second. As they were leaving, the last guy pointed the gun at my head, about 6 foot from where I was kneeling on the ground. And he muttered, "Crazy," before he took off running. This was God showing me that I was wrong. Nothing is worth my freedom, and no amount of money is worth my life, especially when I knew I was in sin. The end of my life would have meant the beginning of eternity in hell. I again went to confession, and I have never looked back at that life since then. That was almost 9 years ago. I realized that Satan will use any means at his disposal to convince us to commit mortal sin and then take our life. When I go back to the hood now, it is to bring the light of Jesus Christ to everybody which I come in contact with. I began attending St. Maximilian Kolbe, and later the church in Magnolia. Loretta and I got married, and in the same day, I do want to add my previous marriage was null and void due to a lack of canonical form. Loretta was baptized, received confirmation, she did first confession, received communion and holy matrimony all in one day. On the job, I've worked my butt off and threw myself into the ministry, you know, volunteering my extra time to help ex-convicts reintegrate into society. I'm now working with Tiger Brain Engineering. I got a pretty good gig. I travel all over the world where I can share the light of Christ with strangers everywhere I go. My life has turned around a lot. I'm really involved with the Kobe House, with the Brothers of St. Dismas, and now with the fourpersons.com, with this ministry, taking it to the streets, sharing how to share the light of Jesus Christ and the true teachings of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church to those that we come in contact with, you know. I still keep in contact with brothers and sisters and that find themselves trapped in that gang culture, and I do my best to advise them to make the right choices, to avoid bloodshed, and I do all I can to demonstrate what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And when possible, if they align themselves with Christ the King, how they too can change their life around, not just their life here on earth, but the one that counts, because this life here on earth ain't nothing but a blink of an eye. I'm talking about that eternity that really counts. And I have a YouTube channel. I haven't really been posting too many videos because I've been so busy at work. But my YouTube channel, Break the Cycle, Beat the Odds, it shows others how to live a good Catholic life out here dedicated to Christ the King, even if you've been incarcerated before. And I also like to go out of my way and show people how to the steps necessary to take here in society once they come out of prison, you know, how to write an application, what jobs they need to be looking for, how to manage a checking account, and so on and so forth. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. John?
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
The switchboard is just giving me fits tonight. It just clicked the microphone on and it doesn't want to go on. So anyway, I know that you've talked about how, you know, you're not the same person that you were back then. And that gives you credibility when you reach out to people who've gone through some of the same kind of things that you've gone through. But I want to kind of flip the script a little bit and ask how it's gone from the other side. When you take somebody that's in the position like you've been incarcerated for a long period of time, how difficult is it to find people, to find employers, what have you, that are willing to take that chance, willing to take that risk to give that person a second chance? Has that been a hard obstacle to overcome?
So if you're still on parole, yeah, it's difficult. It's difficult. But I'm gonna tell you, if you get involved in the construction industry, that's the best place for an ex-convict to go. Start as a laborer. Yeah, you're not gonna get a lot of money, but you can start as a laborer, and within a year, you can move up the ladder within a year if you apply yourself. You're constantly seeking knowledge. You're telling your lead guy, hey, teach me how to use the dozer. Teach me how to use the skid loader. Teach me how to run this equipment. Because once you go from laborer to equipment operator, that's like $10, $15 an hour difference, you know, mm-hmm. if not more. And if you can get on, it's a little bit more difficult when you're on parole. But if you can get in with a big organization and they give you a chance and you show them that that you're a sponge and you're soaking up the knowledge and you're willing to learn. I mean, you can learn how to do a lot of that stuff within a year. And I got one guy on with Williams Brothers, Brother Doug from the Brothers St. Dismas. He was at the Kobe House, and he started off as a laborer. Within a year, he was like a lead man, and now, if I'm not mistaken, he's a foreman with the same company, you know. He just got in and just climbed up the ladder. The same thing with me. I got in to construction as a laborer. Then I started materials testing. Then I became an inspector, and now I mean, this is like the best company I've ever been with. When you get off of parole, especially like if you did a lot of time in prison, and like more than 7 years, most companies only go back 7 years. If you're on parole, that's going to show up on your background check. But if you went to prison, like say I did in 1991, and you got out in 2009. When you get off parole, I got off parole in 2011. When you get off parole, that's not going to show up on your background check. And so a lot of times when they ask, and I go through this with people about filling out applications, I ask them, well, how long been since your last felony? And if it's been over 7 years, I tell them, you know what, you leave that blank. If they got a question, they can come ask you, you know what I'm saying? Just leave it blank. Don't answer yes or no. Just leave it blank. Of course, if they ask you why you left it blank, then explain it, you know what I'm saying? But yeah, just don't give them no reason to throw your stuff in the trash can, you know. Mm-hmm. It can be difficult to get a job, but there's so many jobs out there, and if you're willing to start at the bottom and climb your way up the ladder, one of the things I do tell people, though, I tell guys that's getting out of prison and they, you know, they ain't got no skills or whatnot, I tell them, look, man, don't hire on at McDonald's. Don't go look for a job. I mean, if that's all you can get and you're doing it for a month or two until you find something better, okay. But don't make that your career, because you can only get so far, and a manager at McDonald's does not make that much money, you know. I tell them to get into things that they know how to do. You know, if you tinkered with cars, then you need to get into a mechanic, get your mechanic certification. If you know absolutely nothing, the construction is the best avenue to go, because you can get into construction as a laborer. They'll put a shovel in your hand, and you can learn how to run that equipment real quick and become equipment operator, and then from equipment operator become a lead man, then from lead man become a foreman, and then from foreman become a superintendent. Tell guys.
If somebody wants to help out the organizations that you're involved in, like the Kobe House, how do they do that?
Hold on. Let me look at this message so I don't get it wrong. I believe it's Kobe, Texas. Hold on. Let me tell you. I'll tell you right now. All right. Here we go. It's KobeHouseTexas.com. So it's KobeHousetex.com. KobeTex.com.
Is that affiliated to the church, or is it set up as a totally private organization?
They got their own 501c3, but yes, it's a Catholic organization.
Okay, but it's independent. It's not a subsidiary of the diocese.
No, it's not. No.
Okay, so it's a Catholic supported organization, but it's not an official part of the diocese, like a parish or something like that. But it is
right.
A 501c3, which means that any donations are tax deductible.
Right. So I'm not sure how the administration part of it works. I know they got their own 501c3, but Deacon Denny is the head of that organization. So obviously he follows under, he's under the authority of his bishop.
Right.
I'm not sure how that works, though, you know.
So it probably works something like the Knights of Columbus.
Organization
that supports the church, but it's not directly a part of the church. So
it's kind of
hand in hand. When we had you on a recent episode, we talked about we were going to kind of pursue getting involved with some of the things they do. Like, for instance, you said they do silk screen shirts and things like that. Have you been able to make any headway on that?
No, I haven't. I have not. My working hours have been, which is kind of the reason why I did this, wanted to just do my conversion story. I didn't have time to call up people and get an actual show, you know, together. So I haven't had time, but
I feel you, brother. I've been working a lot of hours too.
But I think I sent you Tommy's number, and he's the main guy to get in touch with.
Okay, we're definitely going to pursue that. That's going to definitely be something that we're going to be involved in. So I know you did say that you do have an appointment to go to tonight, so you weren't going to be able to do the show a full hour. So. Why don't you go ahead and close us with a prayer, and then we'll circle back next Saturday.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sounds great. I'll say the prayer, St. Michael's prayer. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm drawing a blank, brother. I've been up too long. St. Michael, the archangel, defends us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl throughout the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, brother, make sure you get some sleep tonight. I like I said, I feel your pain. I've been working killer hours, too. And you make sure you get some good sleep tonight, okay?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless.
God bless. I'll see you next Saturday.
Bye-bye.